good to be back with you. I was away this last weekend, first part of the week till Wednesday, in a meeting at Oak Mountain. It was such a good meeting. Got to meet people that I hadn't seen in years, got to renew acquaintances. But it's good to be back. It's great to be back here on a Sunday night to see the good number that are here, the interest you show in spiritual things, to sing with you. God has really blessed us so richly in being in such a local congregation. Tonight, I'm just wanting to encourage you to keep doing what you're doing. Maybe less to think a little more about the opportunities we have to help one another. The title of my lesson, I'll Be There For You. No PowerPoint tonight, so get your Bibles ready. And we'll see how well you might could keep up with me if you've got an outline. If not, we'll have some outlines in the back if you don't have one. Who should we depend on? Folks, in life, you've got to know who to depend on. Because the truth is, we need each other. Your life pretty well is going to be determined by the relationships you make. Genesis 2:18, just a very notable thing, and sometimes us guys need to be reminded of this, but the Lord, after creating Adam, says, "The Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone, but I'll make a helper comparable to him." Every now and then, I get to visit with our brother Keith. And he one time had worked as a security guard in a prison. And sometimes we talk about different things that have happened in his experience as a security guard. And one of the great punishments that happens when you do something in a prison to be punished, you put in solitary confinement. I used to think as a guy, that wouldn't be a problem. But the more I live, and when I have occasions where maybe I'm isolated, not around anybody, it begins to make me think about, wow, that's not a good place to be. It's interesting in Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9, the wisdom writers tell us this truth. The Ecclesiastes writer says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cold is not quickly broken. You know, most of all in life, we gotta have God. Our God wants to have a relationship with us. Our God wants to be our rock, our foundation, the one whom he says in Hebrews 13:5, he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Reading the context, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? For we talk about how we can help each other. Let God be your rock. Love to talk with you about that, help you with that. Learn who God is. Have that confidence. Now let's talk about people. We could talk about us the rest of the lesson. I want to talk about the difference that one person can make. I certainly pray that you have great relationships with those who are Christians. And that you're able to be around those who are Christians and you can open your heart and be yourself and they know you and you know them. I pray you have that. I pray you have more of those things. A huge work of our congregation is try to help you connect with others. Some things I know we've tried to do with the Adopt-A-Student program, and we try to do both collectively and individually with occasions to get together just like we have tonight with the student Devo and singing. We're trying to, most of all, establish relationships. You see, this congregation will be strong if we have that. It'll be very powerful. This congregation is not just somebody coming up in the pulpit and preaching a lesson to you every now and then or somebody teaching you in a class. It's really about us. We have sermons. We have classes. Let's talk about the Apostle Paul, one person. Paul, sometimes we kind of think of some of the people in the Bible as supermen, don't we? You know, the Apostle Paul, He had no weaknesses. Now, he was very strong spiritually. I want you to listen to some verses. We'll be in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5. Paul is describing a time where he said he had no rest, where there was conflicts. In verse 5 it says, "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were troubled on every side." Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. What was going on with Paul? I think I know, but we can't be for sure in this context, but I think I know. Every man has a breaking point. Every man has a point at which the burdens become so great. I'm not suggesting Paul sinned here. But where the burdens became so great where you start breaking down in your ability to function. And what I think was going on with Paul, I do know he talked about in 2 Corinthians 11:28 some of the burdens he bore, and he bore the burdens of the churches. I'm just thinking in terms of just one congregation, of the burden that presents. As you're dealing with an eldership, or you're dealing with your own friends and brothers in a group, and you're starting to think about how's everyone doing, that's burdensome. And Paul, rightly so, took on the care of the churches because he was an apostle. When you start thinking about other people and what might happen to them or what they may do, that can be quite a burden. What had happened, Paul had written an epistle, the 1 Corinthian epistle, to the church at Corinth. How are they going to react? He sent Titus with that epistle, and now it wasn't like Titus could send an email, "Hey, they received your epistle wonderfully." Or he could have called them up, "Hey, Paul, I gave your epistle, and there was some struggle, and everybody has changed, and everything's working." Paul couldn't know that. There was no email. There was really... the only mail you had is that the person had to come back. And they didn't come back by train or by car or by plane. They came back in the way they came at that time, and it took time. Imagine concerned for that church established and for, you don't know how they're going to react. 2 Corinthians 12, if you're continuing there in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 12:12, it says, excuse me, that's not the right reference. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I believe, is what I wanted. But Paul wanted to see Titus. And then Titus then finally came in 2 Corinthians 8:16. He says, "But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you in the heart of Titus." Titus cared for them. He had sent Titus, a man who cared for the Corinthians. He even described Titus in verse 23 as my partner and fellow worker concerning you. And so now he's waiting. He's wanting to find out the report that was given in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 7. He says, "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nonetheless," now notice, "nonetheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus." Titus came. Titus cared for the Corinthians like Paul cared for the Corinthians. Titus believed in the Word of God just like Paul believed in the Word of God. Here was a message they needed to hear, and it could have affected the relationship, but Paul knew that had to be done. But now he gets to be with another person with the same interest, with the same concerns. And in verse 13, we read about the joyfulness. He says, "Therefore we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all." Here was Paul, concerned, worried, isolated. And now here came another brother, and he gave the report of the fruit of the Word of God. He loved the Word of God. Paul loved the Word of God. They both loved the Corinthians, and they shared the event. In this case, it was joy. Now, I will tell you, if the Corinthians had rejected God's Word, Titus would have been there to share in the sorrow. In 2 Corinthians 7:8, Paul wrote earlier talked about this. He says, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you may suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Paul had a good ending here. He was doing God's will, and he needed somebody to give him the report of what happened, to share with that, and he says he rejoiced. Now, if Paul needed somebody, we need somebody. Now, let's talk about us. What happens if we don't have somebody? Now, brethren, sometimes you and I are the reason why we don't have somebody to help us. Now, you can just go ahead and back off from people. You can go ahead and live a life, a secret life, and have one life here and one life another, and you don't want to be around Christians, and I'm telling you, you're going to have misery, and if that's your path, then there's not much we can do to help you. But if you're alone and you want to change that, let me tell you some reasons why you want to change it. Let me tell you what happens when you're alone. The word loneliness is defined in the dictionary as the state of being alone. And it can be described as the pain because of the desire of companionship. Paul talked about an occasion, I don't know what all happened here, in 2 Timothy 4:16, the last epistle Paul wrote. He had an occasion where he says, at my first defense no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. You know, there are occasions the Lord may let us be alone. But what's it like to be alone? Well, first off, it's no fun being in a hostile world. It's no fun when you have no one to share something with. Job described the rapid change in his life, unimaginable to me. In Job 30 and verse 10, he says, they abhorred me, they keep far from me. They do not hesitate to spit in my face because he has loosed my bowstring and afflicted me. They have cast off restraint before me. Isn't it interesting how people do? Oftentimes people who are lonely are struggling and they won't help. And you know what the worldly person tends to do? When you're hurting the worst, they'll oftentimes treat you the worst. What it is in the chicken house, I've never raised chickens, but understand that when a chicken has a wound, that oftentimes the other chickens start pecking at that wound until it kills the other chicken. And oftentimes when the person who needs the help the most, the worldly says, pile on. Ooh, something's wrong with you. You're different. You aren't worthy to live. That's how it feels. And Job, you know, talked about in his life here, everybody praised me and they loved me. There in Job 29, and you get to Job 30, he says, now they just abhorred me. They take a step back from me. You know what it's like. It feels like you got some magnetic field around yourself and it repels people. They look at you, but they want to get away from you. You don't feel secure. We read earlier about in Ecclesiastes 4 about how when one falls, he's got somebody to help them up. I remember, and by the way, I just want to make this clear. Choosing not to marry or not marrying in your life doesn't mean you have to be lonely. I'm not equating singleness with somehow missing out on the blessings of having companions. So I want to make that clear. If you choose in your life not to marry, and for whatever reason, 1 Corinthians 7:32 and 33 tells you, you can have a strong, happy life. But I can remember my single days. I stayed single till I was 30. And I can remember on the holidays sometime going to my dad's house. You know, my parents loved me. They always take me in. I always like to eat my mama's cooking. But I can remember sometimes going out on what I call one of my lonely runs. There, everybody, you know, there's both of my friends. They've got family, they've got friends, and I'm out here, you know, by myself. I don't think I was playing the pity party, but I still remember on holidays sometime, you know, not everybody's got people. Not everybody's got the associations that I may now have within my family. You don't feel secure. Another thing that tends to happen when you're lonely, sometimes you start living in the past. What if? What if I had done this? What if this relationship had worked out? Oh, the past was the great days. And, you know, I'm sure there's good things in your past, and it's good to remember them. And Job, if you listen to his temptation, and, I mean, you look back at him, Job 29:2, he says, "Oh, that I were in months past, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp showed about my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness, just as I was in the days of my prime, when the friendly counsel of God was over my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me." And then this last phrase just breaks my heart as I think about Job. "When my children were around me." You may have a great family now. There may come a time you're alone. I mean, you know, the idea of eventually going through, whether it be health issues, whether it be other issues, we may walk in the valley of loneliness. And be careful about not living in the past. There's a place to see the past, but our God hasn't forsaken us. Our God never forsakes us. Another thing about being lonely is you can, if you're not careful, start focusing up on yourself. It's kind of like, you know, being lonely is almost like being hungry. You know, you can't help but notice it. There are times you kind of, you know, I wished I kind of had a different situation. And I want to tell you, remember, our God provides for you. If there's a need, I think Adam needs to see his need of companionship. I think that's the way God, the way he did the creation. But understand about this, you don't need to start living in just self-pity and just thinking about you. Because what happens when you begin to start not winning the battle of the mind, getting out of yourself, you start becoming tired. It drains your energy. You have a hard time thinking. You might beat yourself up for imagined faults. You know, it's interesting when you look at Elijah in 1 Kings 19. He won a great battle against the prophets of Baal, but I don't know why he chose isolation, but he did. He left his servant. He went out into the wilderness, and the next thing you know, in 1 Kings 19:4, he says, "I want to die. Take my life." Later on in that chapter, in verse 14, he says, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." The danger sometimes of being alone and focus on yourself, you can lose control of what is real. You start thinking nobody loves you. Your life is over. That's not so. Not minimizing the pain. Let's talk about an alternative to that. Let's now talk about having somebody to be there for me. You know, when you want somebody there for you, let me tell you why that is such healing. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to start off now saying tonight, brethren, there is not a one of you here tonight, not a one of you, who should be in the position of being alone. I know it can happen when you're here, you got people all around you, and you may feel like you're alone. If a local congregation functions as it ought to, brethren, we need to make connections. Let's find out how to do that. Let me tell you how a congregation in the Lord's will should be acting toward each other. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 21. It says, "And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow a greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts that have no need. But God has composed the body, having given greater honor to the part that lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed," and he goes on and talks about the place of those within the church. Now I know, brethren, we read this and say that's the way it ought to be, but it's not happening in my life. Okay, you may be there. But that's our goal. And you may be the one that's not functioning correctly when you're isolated and kind of looking down on others. I don't know, but I want to tell you, I do believe I know my brethren. I know my brethren who have been in lonely situations and now may have good situations with homes and other circumstances. I think I know my brethren that if they knew your need, they would want to reach out to you. It takes effort on both ends. You know, let me tell you something, what happens when this functions like this. When something happens in your life, let's say something good, what's the first thing you want to do? I'll tell you what it is for me. I want to go find somebody and share it with them. I'm fortunate I have my wife. I can go talk with her about those things. I've got my children I can talk to. It is wonderful when you have something. You just can't wait to tell others. I like how it's put by Jesus in telling a parable in Luke 15:9. He says, when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, for I found the peace which I lost. Let me tell you another thing we need. We need people to stand with us in times of hurt and conflict. Brethren, I don't want to be Mr. Doom and Gloom. You know, you'll hear me every now and then talk about maybe I'm getting old. You know, I've always remember when I was younger, the older people kind of, you know, looked bad about what was happening with the culture and what was going on. So whether or not I got the direction of the culture down or not, that's one thing. But I want to tell you, as the culture goes against us, you and I are going to be oddballs to the world, and not just oddballs. People are going to say things about us. Some of us may lose jobs. Others may have to deal with difficult things. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32, we talk about the early Christians. Man, they are rejected by society. He says, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with the sufferings, partly while you became a spectacle by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. Out here in this world, folks, people are not going to be necessarily happy. We talk about living the Christian life. Isn't it good that we're not the only ones experiencing that? Isn't it good to have your brothers and sisters in Christ to talk about what has happened? It may not be persecution that you have to deal with. It may be health issues. It may be other issues, but difficult things. You know what I appreciate? And again, I talk about not just people who are married. I mean, I really make it clear, you know, being single, being married is not really what I'm talking about in this lesson. Some of the most encouraging, powerful individuals we have in this congregation are those who are single. They're just reaching out, and they know everybody. Matter of fact, we generally go to them first and ask if they know somebody because they have so many connections and are making such a blessing to others. And you know, you can name several people like that in this congregation I'm talking about. One of the beautiful things about the Christian life, I don't know about you, but if I can help somebody, if I can share a burden that I went through and find somebody else that's going through that and help them, isn't that a great blessing? Can I tell you, you may be saying, well, people don't understand what I'm going through. I'm going through some things. I don't think I can talk to anybody. You don't know what everybody's gone through here. I like how 2 Corinthians 1 talks about that. Talks about the comfort God gives. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Another thing, I need people to be there for me and you on, and that is when you're dealing with gossip and slander. Sometimes those things happen in the church. 2 Corinthians 12:20, Paul talked about what he hoped didn't happen, and I don't think it happened, but he was warning about if he came. He says, for I fear when I come I shall not find you such as I wish, that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults, you know, wisdom of Satan going at work here. Ever had somebody talk about you? Have you ever had somebody whispering and, you know, planning? And let me just say this. What we can do as Christians, I realize, oh, my brethren, our emotions can run wild. And we can take something that we think somebody did and we can run with it. You know what good Christians do? If somebody's talking bad about my brother and they're saying things of which they ought not to be, they ought to be going to that person, or they're thinking things that they don't know are so, it is good to have another person when you are not present to stand up. Now let me tell you something, you're also standing up for that brother that's talking that way. Need people to be there for me. Another thing that I need is within this context, I need somebody to point me to the Lord even at the cost of my relationship. Now, what good does it do you if somebody is there for you and they're kind of find out, what do you want me to say? What can I do to give you what you want? And that's all they give you. That's not going to help you go to heaven. The book of Proverbs, Proverbs 27:6, is as faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Later on in the same chapter, in verse 9, it says, ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. And later in the same chapter, in verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. You see, I need people that are not rubber stamps. And I think you know that. I think those of you who are seeking a mate, you're not going to find somebody that you want to marry is somebody that just wants to give you anything you want and not give you any counsel on the will of God. You know, I think it's very important as we consider what a real friend is. The person who tells me the truth, I shouldn't be angry with. And if you're the kind of person, if somebody tells you the truth and you cut them off, you're acting like a fool, biblically a fool. Last point tonight. If you want somebody to be there for you, be the kind of person you want to be there for you. And I go back to knowing God. Philippians 3, 7 and 8. Folks, if we're not here wanting to go to heaven, then we need to go home. I mean, if our goal here is something that is purely a human relationship, and if we're here just for the sake of, you know, just passing the time or whatever worldly idea we have, this is not what we want. What we want to do is we're trying to help one another go to heaven. And notice the rock bottom foundational attitude one who wants to go to heaven has. I'll use Paul's example in Philippians 3 and verse 7. He says, but whatever things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Now folks, that's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the kind of character that I need to have to help others. You're going to be like Christ. Nothing else matters. The things of the world doesn't matter. Now, could I tell you, frankly, you're going to be an oddball. Now, sometimes I think I probably my own natural personality, I probably had oddball tendencies anyway, and so maybe some of you have that, you know. But I remember Emily, when she was growing up, she talked about the popular girls and those that weren't popular. And, you know, I'll tell you, as a Christian, we're just not going to be in that popular category. I just don't think we will. But if you love the Lord and the Lord has bought you with His blood, and you want to help me to go to heaven and I want to help you go to heaven, you're the kind of person I want in my life. And you're going to make some decisions the world thinks crazy. Moses, you know, he chose the suffering to be with people of God rather than be the son of Pharaoh's daughter because he wanted to go to heaven. I read about Jesus talking about the attitude of the Christian. It says in verse 20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to light, lest his deeds should be exposed, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they've been done in God. Let me tell you something about being a Christian. You want the light and you want mercy. Anybody who comes to God and has been forgiven of God, they understand, I don't deserve it. Christian people who recognize their forgiveness and are imitating God are the most merciful people on earth. Now, folks, I need mercy. I'm reminded way too often whether I'm typing an email or on a Facebook page or whether I'm talking to somebody on the phone or preaching from the pulpit, it is so easy to not watch your words, have a wrong attitude. My God will forgive me. You know who else will forgive me? My brethren. And I want to tell you, those who love the Lord are going to be the kind of people you can go to and talk about the struggles you have, and they're not going to, ooh, you've got that problem. What's wrong with you? Ooh, you've got a weakness. Ooh, you. No, no, no. I'm not talking about an impenitent person. But I'm talking about what James 2:13 talks about. It says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, last couple of points as we're developing this last section. And when you become like Jesus, guess what you start doing? You start thinking of others. Now, that's an odd thing. That's really an odd thing. As far as the world is concerned, think of somebody else. The world says, take care of yourself, show interest to those who show interest to you. But you showing interest to another when that person has shown no interest to you, you giving something to another when they have necessarily nothing to give back to you, what's wrong with you doing that? Well, you know who the Lord is. Philippians 2:19, Paul talked about Timothy, a man like Titus. He says, but I trust the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly that I may also be encouraged when I know your state, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own and not the things which are of Christ Jesus. And you may say, how in the world does somebody come like that? Well, they know the Lord. You go back to Philippians 2:3, earlier in this chapter, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That's hard. But guess what happens when you start doing that? You start being like Christ. Guess what happens when you start doing that? You start helping other people, and they open their hearts to you. Please don't sit back, nobody shows interest in me, and hold your nose up and run. I realize if you're weak spiritually, I understand sometimes it's a real big struggle for you to suddenly start serving others. But verse 4 of Philippians 2, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but for the interest of others. And then verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. Another way you can be the kind of person you want to be there for you, and that's being an example, and that other person's not present. There's several things I want to say about this. Paul talked about this in Philippians 1:27. It says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Can I tell you something that is of great encouragement to me? Is why I hear of other brethren, other brothers and sisters who've been close to me at times past in other places, and I hear they are faithful. I hear they're serving others in other places and helping them. And let me tell you another thing that is extraordinarily encouragement to me is that when I hear that my brother or sister has died faithfully, you know what? You can encourage people after your death. You know how? By crossing that finish line as a faithful Christian, and people have memories of you. They'll have memories of your words. I'm going to tell you something. My parents encourage me to this day. And they've been gone for several years now, for over 20 years, and I still remember their words. I remember their example. That's who I want to be. And then last point. Please stay away from the wisdom of Satan. The wisdom of Satan is described in James 3:14, but if you have bitter envy, self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against truth. One of the dangers sometimes as Christians is that we get hurt, we get angry, we become proud, we become arrogant, we begin to look down on others and even kind of brand brethren as, oh, that is one of the most effective tools I know Satan has to pull people away from us. And when you're thinking that way, if you're angry with brethren, you're not fair, you're not merciful, you don't want to be around them. Psalms 1:1 gives us the warning, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You know, got a lot of people today trying to talk about reforming the church. Talking about brethren aren't benevolent enough. They're not evangelistic enough. They're not loving enough. But somehow, when I'm seeing these people, I'm seeing an anger. I'm not real encouraged by those folks. And I'm not sure the path they're leading is going to lead anywhere to where the Lord wants us to lead. Conclusion. Let us be like a church ought to be. In Hebrews 10:22, the Bible says, "But let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water." Now look at verse 23. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promises is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching." I don't know where we stand in God's eyes as a congregation. I know in the book of Revelation, their congregations had strengths and weaknesses. But I do know that if we'll move forward in this area, continue to look for those that we can help and connect with those that we can, and we get hearts open, and we're not ashamed to call one another brother, sister in Christ, I'm telling you, there's some powerful, powerful things God can do with us. I hope you have a whole family that is there for you, because we need that help. Extend an invitation this evening. As we read already in Hebrews 10:22, those who come to God have their hearts purified by faith. We'd like to assist you in the new birth. We'd love to assist you in making things right with God. It is God's invitation. It's an invitation to be adopted. It's an invitation to be an oddball. But an oddball that has the help of God, has the help of Christians, and that has the promise of God, "I'll never forsake you." Can we assist you in that stand? The invitation is yours. Would you come as we stand and sing?